Well, beautiful words. I appreciate all the work that goes into the special music and the orchestra. I know a lot of endless hours of practice and everything that leads up to it. Beautiful words that we will be looking at this afternoon as well. We also think about this feast site. We had numerous comments that were made before. You know, it's kind of going to a hole in the wall. There's nothing up here. And you think, no, God put his name here, and we rejoice. And it was a rejoiceful week. We thank all those that did put the effort into it. I also think about this week, we had beautiful weather. You can do all the planning you want in the world, and that comes from God and God alone. We thank him for those blessings, and hopefully it's something we never take for granted, those things that God does for us. And we can think, oh, we just had a nice week. It just worked out. No, God gave us this weather, and we thank him for that. Here we are on the last great day, the final service, this final holy convocation. We end this fall holy day season and all of God's holy days with this last great day. There's so much to this day, this seventh step in God's perfect plan for all mankind. We've gone through these steps throughout this year as we will begin again in the spring of this coming year. And we are to remember these steps continually, not to think, oh, we'll give them new meanings, we'll try to give different meanings to them. No, as we've gone through the first step of Passover, remembering that memorial of Jesus Christ's sacrifice, paying the penalty for our sins, for all of mankind as well. We think of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, a continual need to keep the leaven of sin out of our lives and to obey God in every area of our life. That importance of keeping sin out with God's help. That third step of Pentecost, God's Holy Spirit given to his church, and that reminder of our need for God's Holy Spirit in our lives, to follow that lead of God's Holy Spirit in our lives. That fourth step that was not too long ago, and it probably feels like we blinked, and it was just a couple days ago, but the Feast of Trumpets, remembering so many things of all the trumpets that occurred as we went through the Bible study this week with Mr. D'Alessandro. Also, as we especially think of that seventh trump and that excitement of Christ's return, being changed in the twinkling of an eye, being in God's family. Also, this fourth step of the Feast of Trumpets, that first annual festival that hasn't happened yet. So much of this meaning and what we look forward to. We think of the fifth step of the Day of Atonement, Satan and his deception removed from this world, a time we just long for, that deception being gone. And what we've been going through the past 7 days, the Feast of Tabernacles, that millennial reign of Jesus Christ on this earth, that millennial, the picture of what we look forward to. We've been going through that. And now we get to this seventh and final step in God's perfect plan, the last great day. So much of what that means and what we'll look at today, so much of thinking of, you know, as you even go by cemeteries. We went by one this couple days ago on the way to a restaurant, and you think of all those that will be raised out of their graves. We think of that future and that time where they will all have that opportunity to learn God's way, that great white throne judgment, all that will occur. We think about things that are amazing. God's plan is amazing. So much to it, something that we should never take for granted. As shocking as it may sound to the world, God does not intend for everyone to understand right now his truth at this time. He's opened it up to a few at this point to learn to live by God's way. If God wanted everyone to understand at this time, guess what? Everyone would understand at this time. But that's not a part of his plan. As we think about the Garden of Eden, so much that has occurred through man's history, choosing Satan's way, God steps back and says, you want this way, I'll let you have it, and you'll see what this fruit comes about. So much of seeing them by their fruits. This day, again, that final seventh step of God's perfect plan for all of mankind. It's an exciting day. It's one of those that you think about all through the year and what this day pictures. We're reminded with God that, again, understanding comes from him and him alone. Turn over to John chapter 6 and keep a bookmark here. We'll be back at least one more time. John chapter 6, familiar verses, hopefully memory verses as we think of these. John chapter 6, so much of this day that reminds us that not all are called at this point, what we're going through. And we've pictured throughout all of God's holy day, John chapter 6 and verse 44. John 6 and verse 44. No one can come to me, Jesus Christ talking, unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. We see as well, dropping down to verse 65, and he said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. We think of that special calling and our lives that God has given. It's humbling to think of. And it also reminds us in 1 Corinthians, it's not the mighty, not the greatness of the world that God's called to this time, but the weak and beggarly. Not to stay that way, to grow and become like God. To think about his family, to look forward to that family, and this few at this time that God has called to work with. This day of this last great day helps to remind us and put in perspective everything throughout the Bible. Without this last great day, we can think that God is not a fair God. He kills nations of Sodom and Gomorrah, other nations throughout time, and doesn't give them time to repent, so now they're burning in hell for all eternity. What this day pictures is they will have their opportunity to learn God's way. And people, oh, well, he kills the man, woman, and child. What an unjust God. No, they will be resurrected as a family to learn God's way together. God's ways are perfect. He knows exactly how to work with every single one of us. We think of this day and how important it is. This afternoon, I'd like to go through the meaning of this day and its importance to us. The title I've given this sermon is The Last Great Day and Its Motivation. The Last Great Day and Its Motivation. Turn over to Leviticus chapter 23. Another chapter that's hopefully always in our memory whenever we think of God's annual holy days and his weekly holy day. The only chapter that mentions them all together in one place. Leviticus chapter 23. Well, we've gone through so much of this week. Leviticus 23. Beginning in verse 33. Leviticus 33, verse 23, verse 33. Leviticus 23, verse 33. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. This reminder over and over, 12 times that it gets mentioned, these are God's feasts. They're not ours. They're no one else's. They are God's. And we come before him on his festivals. We see this, 7 days to the Lord. Verse 35, on the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it. Reminded this day, especially this, again, another holy day, set aside in God's plan. It's referred to here as the eighth day of this feast. Think of those 7 days that have come before, but it is a separate day, separate from the Feast of Tabernacles, but still referred to here as the eighth. Drop down to verse 39. Also on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day there shall be a solemn rest, and on the eighth day a Sabbath rest. Sabbath rest, both of those, I think I misquoted that. On the first day there should be a Sabbath rest, and on the eighth day a Sabbath rest. This reminder of this holy day, again mentioned as this eighth day. It's interesting, though, back up in verse 36, that this word that is used with this eighth day is referred to as a sacred assembly. It doesn't come up very often. But this word, sacred assembly, in the Hebrew, is Strong's number 6116. Sacred assembly with this eighth day, 6116. And it's a noun meaning to assemble, a solemn assembly. Sonsino commentary makes this comment about this word. It says, Closing festival. It means the concluding day of a festival season, a solemn close of a festival or of several days. It's referred to during the days of unleavened bread. What the last day of unleavened bread is, that several days, you think of that 7 days festival of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Put in your notes Deuteronomy 16, verse 8, where this sacred assembly is mentioned. We see as well with the last great day, or this eighth day that it's referred to here as this sacred assembly. This last great day is one that is culminates all of the previous steps of all of God's plan, and how special it is. We see this mentioned again in Sansino in verse 39 of this eighth day. It mentions this eighth day is deemed as a festival on its own, distinct from the Feast of Tabernacles. It is separate, even though sometimes we can look at, oh, it's just one more day. No, it's holy. It's set apart. How special it is. Why it isn't a day of travel. Why it isn't, we'll just make one of the services. We think of this whole 24 hours from sunset last night to sunset tonight. It's holy. How are we treating it? Is it, just another day before I get to go home? Or is it something that we see the meaning behind? We see this word 6116 for sacred assembly used many times throughout the Old Testament, and each one has this meaning primarily with the eighth day. Not in every one, but we see these ones that do refer to this last great day or eighth day. Numbers chapter 29. Look at these briefly because they do give this meaning. Why this word is used, again, as it concludes all of God's festivals. Numbers chapter 29 and verse 35. Numbers chapter 29. Numbers 29 and verse 35. In the midst of this sacrifices, these offerings that were to be given on all of God's festivals. And we see in verse 35, on the eighth day you shall have a sacred assembly. The same word that we saw in Leviticus 23, verse 36, this sacred assembly, this closing festival. On the eighth day you shall have a sacred assembly. You shall do no customary work. Again, this emphasis on this eighth day. We see as well in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Second Chronicles chapter 7. We see Solomon dedicates the temple, and it's during this time of the Feast of Tabernacles. And we see the eighth day mentioned here as well. Second Chronicles chapter 7. Beginning in verse 8. Second Chronicles 7 and verse 8. At that time Solomon kept the feast 7 days, and all Israel with him. A very great congregation from the entrance of Hamath to the brook of Egypt. Verse 9, and on the eighth day they held a sacred assembly, for they observed the dedication of the altar 7 days and the feast 7 days. Again, this time period of dedicating the temple. But again, this emphasis on this eighth day, this sacred assembly. Verse 10, on the 23rd day, the day after the last great day, tomorrow as this would be, of the seventh month, he went and took the people away to their tents, joyful and glad of heart, for the goodness that the Lord had done for David, for Solomon, and for the people of Israel. We see this dedication of the temple following with this last great day, this time of rejoicing, this time of completion, as we think of what this day pictures. So much of God's word, again, as you think of these Feast of Tabernacles, 7 days, we began on the 15th day of this seventh month, going through the 21st day, today being the 22nd day, and as we see then them following up this 23rd day of that seventh month, this important time in God's plan, this time period and what this day pictures. We also see in Nehemiah chapter 8, one of the final places we see this Hebrew word mentioned, sacred assembly. And a little more meaning given here as we see something added here. Nehemiah. We've been here at least once or twice during the feast. A lot through this section. I love Nehemiah and Ezra so much in these books. Nehemiah chapter 8. We see beginning in verse 17. It's an interesting section. We began this in our congregation looking through and beginning of chapter 8 and verse 2, looking at the law being read, beginning on the Feast of Trumpets, the first day of the month, continuing all the way through, didn't stop, continued all the way through the Feast of Tabernacles and on to the last great day. Verse 17, so the whole congregation of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, until that day the children of Israel had not done so. And there was very great gladness. Think about that rejoicing gladness for following God's way, what God's word showed. Verse 18, also day by day, from the first day until the last day, again that last day, not referring to the seventh day of the feast, referring to that last eighth day, he read from the book of the law of God. And they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day there was a sacred assembly according to the prescribed manner. We see the book of the law being read and that excitement over rejoicing, but it was still a time of mourning leading up to that. They came coming out of captivity, the walls had crumbled around their city, and they knew they had to rebuild, but God said, no, rejoice at my festivals. But I find it interesting as they go through God's word, getting you hear it every single day and living it and trying to put it into practice. Then you get into chapter 9, verse 1. Now on the 24th day, this would have been 2 days after the last great day or that eighth day, on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and sackcloth with dust on their heads. They were told they weren't allowed to fast during the feast. They were to rejoice. But the more and more they heard God's law read, they realized, we need to repent. We need to draw closer to God. So they rejoiced through the festivals, through the last great day, and then 2 days later, they start to fast and realize, we've got to be at one with God. We've got to do what God shows. We see this humility that was there and a turning to God in their life. Quite a statement that's made, and we see the first time here, this last day that's mentioned, as you go through this Feast of Tabernacles and that last day of that eighth day of the feast. That last great day, as we've typically called it. We see so much through these days and how important they are. It's interesting, it doesn't stop in the Old Testament. Turn over to John chapter 6, if you kept your place there. It's a fascinating section as you see Jesus Christ getting ready to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, his last one before his death in Passover 31 AD. You think about this excitement that was there. You'll also see a lot that was on his mind. John chapter 6 and verse 37, this phrase that was used in Nehemiah, last day, gets used 8 times in John alone. The only time this phrase gets used in John. We see this used 8 times, John chapter 6 and verse 39, the first one. So he's going through the bread from heaven, who he was being brought to this earth, John 6 and verse 39. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. This last day that gets referred to here. We see as well in verse 40, the second time it occurs, and this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. This did not occur on Pentecost 31 AD. You start to think, if God was calling everyone at that time, and you look at how very few showed up to Pentecost, and then you're looking at, no, later on that day they have 2,000, 3,000, thousands get added, but of all those that were there before Jesus Christ as he preached on the earth, and you're just talking of thousands, that wasn't successful if he was saving everyone at this time. But he wasn't. And we see this time ultimately that he's pointing to, a time when everyone will have access to God. Everyone will learn of his ways, and they will be raised up again on that last day. We see as well, dropping down to verse 44, we read earlier, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." This phrase again comes up over and over. We see it well, dropping down to verse 54, John 6 and verse 54. Says, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." And a reference to Passover being mentioned, of that bread and wine, that symbols of Christ's sacrifice that we remember again on that first step. But again, it comes back to that last day. Those that will repent and turn to God have that opportunity. We then get into chapter 7, an interesting chapter, and you know, you think of excuses, and people will use all kinds of things. "Well, I have to miss the feast for this reason or that reason." And there are legitimate ones. You think of people that have had health difficulties. I know many here that have had health difficulties, and you see you kind of eke it into church, but you're making it. But there's others. We have a couple back in our congregation who's been in the hospital. They would love to be here instead of the hospital. You think there are those reasons. And here, you would think among those chief reasons, if someone was seeking to kill you here in Oconomowoc, well, yeah, that's maybe a good reason to skip. Not for Christ. Quite a statement that's made throughout this section, John chapter 7 and verse 1. "After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk to Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand." You see him talk to his brothers. His brothers were not very respectful of him. And we see in verse 8, Christ telling them, "You shall go up to this feast. I am not yet going to this feast, for my time is not yet fully come." When he had said these things to them, he remained in Galilee. Verse 10, "But when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast. Not openly, but as it were in secret." You think of the reason to miss the feast. Well, you know, if someone's going to kill me, that'd be a good reason. Christ went up secretly. He wasn't secret the whole time. As you drop down through the story and you see him getting up halfway through. Verse 14, "Now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught." He was bold. He went up, taught. People were, "Wow, well, this is wonderful." And we think of those that were being called and worked with, God opening their minds to this truth and this excitement that was there. We then drop down to verse 37. We see this fifth time this phrase "last day" is used, John 7, verse 37. "On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink.'" Typically through time, we've thought this was maybe the last great day. It seems to fit with this timeline as you think of, again, last evening when they would have come up to the temple after sunset and began that last great day. Whether this is referring to that, it's still, most commentaries will say, well, we're not sure. Even the council had a statement that was made last August of 2015. And that statement mentions this John 7, verse 37. And it says, John 7, 37 records an event happening on the last day, that great day of the feast, in which Jesus Christ beckons those who hear him. "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." Historically, during the 20th century of the church, has called this festival the last great day due to a belief that Jesus spoke these words on the day after the seventh day, Feast of Tabernacles. On this last and separate festival, that scripture places on the eighth day. But some believe that the events and words of John 7:37 occur on the final or seventh day of the Feast of Tabernacles. Ambiguities in John 7:37 have been disputed throughout church history. Now, there's no place that says 100%, but when you start putting those together, again, as this statement says, consequently, it has been and will continue to be our practice to refer to the continual or to the concluding annual festival either as the eighth day or the last great day. That full statement can be read online on the council website. But again, this mention, well, it's not guaranteed that it is, but it does seem as you start looking at this last day continually getting mentioned. We see as well into verse 53 that would have could have been in that timeline, verse 37, being last night after sundown as they came before God in the temple. We see in verse 53, and everyone after this time went to his own house. And Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning, again, this would have then been definitely the last great day, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Again, this excitement that was there to learn of God's truth, to learn from the Son of God. You think about that sermon you want to be there for. You think about that excitement. Well, what time in the morning? Well, that's too early. I'll sleep. You think, what time in the morning is it going to be? I'm going to be there. I want to hear it. We see dropping down in verse 11. We see the adulterer brought before him, and they're trying to catch Christ in this accusation. It's interesting they don't bring the man before them. They should have both been there, but that wasn't there. We see Christ put them in their place, realizing this was trying to get him when they hadn't done the right. We see in verse 11 the importance of what Christ says. Most people will skip this part. Well, see, he just let her go. Did he? Verse 11, she said, again, he says, who's the ones who have condemned you? She says, no one, Lord, they've all left. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. He doesn't say, well, keep up whatever you're doing. No, he says, go and sin no more. Quit it. But he wasn't there to condemn because he wasn't there. We see this accusations that were made, and Christ again pointing to go and sin no more. Verse 12, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Again, pointing to himself, that truth of God's word, living by every word of God. We see throughout this section, again, this emphasis on not sinning, living by God's word. You get down to verse 23 and 24 of John chapter 8. And we see Passover referred to here. You know, the need for Passover. John 8, verse 23. Again here, still on this last great day, this eighth day. And he said to them, verse 23, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Talking to the Jews. Verse 24, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. It wasn't, oh yeah, you're fine, you're good to go, however you want to live. No, the Jews said, we're in the line of Abraham. We don't need a Savior. We're already in the line of Abraham. Well, they'd been misconceived with what the Scriptures taught. They thought they knew all the answers. But here was Christ telling them, you've got to repent of your sins. If you don't accept Christ's sacrifice, that beginning step of God's plan of Passover, none of the other steps matter because you will die for the sins that you've committed. It's only until Christ's sacrifice is accepted that those sins can be forgiven. Only then. This day, again, pictures that time when everyone will have that opportunity to have Christ's sacrifice forgive their sins when they repent. Not to live in their sins, but to repent and overcome. We see as well, dropping down to verse 30 through 36, a section that refers to this truth and shall make you free. Again, God's word, how important it is. We then see into verse 30. This is verse 30 through 36. You shall know, verse 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Again, living God's ways. They go again to point, oh, we're Abraham's descendants. Well, that's fine, but it's not going to forgive your sins. And this importance of, again, turning to God's word, how important it is. Throughout that section and into verse 37 through 59, most of the rest of this chapter dealing with Abraham's seed and them thinking they don't need a Savior. Being part of Abraham's seed, that's all you need. Well, they were deceived. They didn't know what that truth was. Christ was trying to teach it to them. You get into chapter 9, we're still throughout this last great day, and we see into chapter 9, verses 1 through 41, a wonderful miracle that occurs. Chapter 9, in verse 1, we see, now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. Think about a perfect meaning for this last great day. You think of this world and the blindness that is there. A time where God will open up the eyes and say, now you can see. How important that time will be. So here you see a man blind from birth. Verse 2, and his disciples begin to start to have preconceived ideas. We have to be careful of that. Here's one of these preconceived ideas. The disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he has been born blind? It's got to be one or the other. Either he sinned or they sinned. Who said that's what happened? Well, it was something they were taught. Well, that's the only reason that someone could have an abnormality or some defect in their life at birth. It must be a sin. Christ points to it in verse 3. Jesus answered, said, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. Think about this man being blind from birth, and it was going to be on this last great day that his eyes would be open. You think about a miracle. You think about a time of rejoicing. We see in verse 4, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. Christ knew his time was short. He knew it wasn't long before they would come after him. But we see him heal this man. Verse 13, they brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. We see earlier, he opens his eyes. We see this high day, this eighth day of the feast, this last great day that fell on a Sabbath. This last great day and this importance of opening his eyes to this blindness, and it should have been a time of rejoicing. Instead, it became an inquisition. Well, how are we going to catch this guy? He healed on the Sabbath, on the last great day Sabbath, no less. And what are we going to do to this? We got to find a way to get Christ and get him killed. So they start to go through the whole thing, and I love this guy who is healed because he's got some great one-liners throughout this section. He gets them as they keep trying to get at him, and you realize he's not a kid. Verse 21, you see the parents' question. I'm not going to go through this whole, and it's a great one to read through later on. Verse 21, they ask him by what means he now sees. We do not know. You know, they're asking the parents, how do you know he's blind? Maybe he just was faking it. Maybe he really was just getting money on the side. Well, they say, by what means we do not know how he sees or who opened his eyes. We do not know. He is of age. Ask him. He will speak for himself. You don't have to come through the parents. He's old. He's an adult. He can make the statements on his own. There's also a fear they would get thrown out of the synagogue, which is sad because you think about parents, and here you have an adult son who has been blind his whole life, and today he had his eyes open, and they're worried about we're going to get thrown out of the church. We're going to get thrown out of the synagogue. It should have been a day of, wow, he can see again. But we see these questions that come again as they feared the Jews in verse 22. We see in verse 25 some of the great one-liners from this healed man. As they keep asking him over and over, verse 25, he answered and said, whether he is a sinner, talking of Christ or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. I love how he just, I can tell you one thing. A little while ago I couldn't see, and now, ding, 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 I got eyes. I can see again. That's what I can tell you. And he goes after it. They keep asking him. Verse 27, he answered them, I told you already, and you do not listen. Now, I may have had problems with my eyes. You got something in your ears. What part of this are you not understanding? It says, why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? You wanting to follow him? Mocking them a little bit here, this sarcasm. But we see again this reminder, they kept wanting to go after him, and they finally do. They call him basically a demon-possessed person. They go after him and call all these accusations. And here this guy was just getting healed on the last great day. We think about this true vision and Christ coming back, and, you know, he cares for this man. So he comes back, hears he gets thrown out of the synagogue, comes back and comes and talks to him in verse 35 through 41. And we see this care and concern for this man from Jesus Christ. A day that should have been exciting, overwhelming as you think about this excitement. But one that, again, he gets put out of the church. He gets put out of the synagogue. A sadness, but again, he could see. And from all extents, what we can see, this individual would be someone who would follow God as he saw that miracle in his life. We see in chapter 10, Christ over and over throughout this day mentioning that he is the true shepherd and talking about the good shepherd himself. And we see the shepherd knows his sheep throughout this section of verses 1 through 30. We get to verse 31, again, this emphasis on God and his word. They start to want to come after him, come after Jesus and stone him, and he's trying to save his life on the last great day, this eighth day of the feast. We then get to the second, or the seventh and eighth times that this word last day gets referred to here, John chapter 11. We see it after the feast and last great day. We see into chapter 11, verse 24. His friend Lazarus dies. We see the mourning that takes place and the time that he's dead. And Christ coming in to resurrect him. And he talks to Martha, John chapter 11, verse 24. Martha tells him, Martha says to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Christ starts to instruct and says, I am the resurrection and the life. And he gets brought back to a physical life. But Lazarus right now is still back in the grave and will come to that spiritual resurrection of what that future holds with the Feast of Trumpets and what that future holds for all those who are in the grave. At that again, that last day. We see finally in chapter 12, John 12 and verse 48. It's interesting, this occurs eight times throughout this chapter, throughout this book of John, this phrase last day. John chapter 12 and verse 48. The section of walking in the light, John 12 verse 48. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. We think about it, and we've heard already this last great day, this great white throne judgment period, a time that there will be judgment on this earth. It will not be, oh, everyone's welcome, whatever you want to believe, come on in. It will be come into God's ways and learn God's truth. The sick and afflicting things that you've gone through, this deceived world, you've got to come out of it. Satan's deception will be put away, that importance, again, of that judgment that will occur. You can put in your notes 1 Peter chapter 4. Verses 17 and 18 reminds us that us in the church, that judgment time is now, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. We are at this time going through that judgment. God looks to see how have we rejoiced this feast? How are we continuing to rejoice on this last great day? God sees that in us. We see that again, that judgment that is on us now. Turn over to Revelation chapter 20. So many verses throughout Revelation that again reminds us of this excitement, this future we long for. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20 in verse 4. I love verses 1 through 3 as well as we think of atonement, Satan bound 1,000 years. Another one of those times we long for, and we see here the first resurrection, that seventh trumpet in verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. You know, it's a very passing statement here. But when that beast power arises, it will not be easy. God's people will have to say, no, I'm not going to get in line for this. I'm not going to want to be a part of this. I'm going to stand up for God's way no matter what. tribulation will come. We'll see the death of many saints that will occur, but they will be resurrected to that seventh trump, and it'll be those who didn't bow down to that beast, Satan and his system, and they stood up for God's way. We see as it concludes in verse 4, and they lived and reigned with Christ for the 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. Again, referring to that second resurrection, but the end of verse 5, this is the first resurrection, referring to that verse 4, those that will be those kings and priests reigning with Christ. That millennial period that we just went through these past 7 days. And it is something special. Verse 6, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. Why the Feast of Trumpets is so exciting for those in the church, because when that finally occurs, you've made it. You're a spirit being. You no longer have to deal with, well, you know, what will I be in the second or third resurrection? You start to think of God's truth in this blessed and holy. There'll never be another first resurrection again. There can only be one. We think of that blessed and holy to be there. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Again, that picturing of that Feast of Tabernacles, that 1,000-year period. As we heard yesterday in the sermon, verses 7 through 10, Satan released for a short while. Sometimes we can reflect, well, why would he be released? Why not just keep him locked up forever or destroy him, get rid of him? There'll be those that will go through that millennial period, those that will be born through that time that will have never seen Satan's deception. And we'll be teaching, well, he's going to be released in just a little while. Be ready. He's deceptive. You've got to be on guard. And they'll get to see firsthand. But it will be a reminder, as this section refers to, that those that are following God, God stops those coming after God's people. Immediately. And it's again that faith of, okay, God said he's going to protect us. Through that time, we've beaten our swords into plowshares. Well, what if I just keep one sword in the back closet just in case? And we're going to be instructing, no. God is your protector. He will protect you every step. Well, what about when Satan's released? God will protect you. And we see the section that happens there. They come after God, God's people. In verse 9, I love the end of verse 9. We'll read the whole thing. They went up on the breadth of the earth, surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. God allows it to be surrounded. He allows, okay, how are you going to act? Are you going to put your trust in God? Are you going to go to the back closet? Oh, I do have a sword here. Well, is that going to do any good? No. We see this protection that's there. We see, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. It'll be this reminder, God is your protector. God will protect you every single time. He will always be there for you. And you'll go back to your plow and never, oh boy, I need to get this back into a sword. It will always be that plow. It'll always be that symbol of peace. Of God's kingdom. But that rebellion that will occur will be quenched very quickly. And it will show who is the true God, who is the true protector. Then we get to these days in verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them in this great white throne judgment period. Verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great. You know, from the small, as we think of a slave, someone brought up out of the grave as a slave, to a king, an emperor. There's no distinction of, well, yeah, the kings are in this line, and the slaves, you're just nothing, get to the back of the line. No, they're all in the line. They're all there standing before God. I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were open, referring to the Bible. The books of the Bible, the same standard we are living by today, those books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. Why it's important as we dig into God's word is we continually compare ourselves to what God's word says. Are we living it? Is it a part of us? Is it in our heart? Do we love it with our whole mind, our whole soul, our whole being? If it is, we'll give our life for it. If it isn't, well, it's easy to, I don't believe the whole thing. Sure, I'll believe whatever you want. No, we believe it with our whole heart, mind, and soul. And then again, this judgment that will occur. Verse 13, the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. This judgment that keeps coming up. I hear over and over in this society, I have relatives that have said, oh, don't judge me. We are to be judging with righteous judgment. To be living by every word of God. Ultimately, this judgment comes from God. Comes from his Bible, the same one we're digging into and learning from. This judgment that will come from God's word, his law. We see again, they were judged each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Lake of fire, again, that third resurrection, nothing that we want to be a part of. Those that will finally, God's ways will never force someone to follow him. God will never, you have to follow me no matter what. Someone that says, here's the truth, I've had my eyes open to it, and I don't want it. It's hard to fathom. Someone that would reject it, but someone will, and people will. There'll be those that will say, I don't want it. God will say, well, I'm going to make you live forever suffering. No, if you don't want God's ways, God will throw them in the lake of fire to be burned up instantly, to be put out of that misery. We see again that judgment, those that don't want to follow God's ways. God is merciful, and he won't make them live forever, suffering what they think of this oppression of God's law. That deception that's still there from Satan. We think of this reminder of this third resurrection and those being that will be cast into the lake of fire. Those that have had God's truth, lived it, and decided, you know what, I don't want it anymore. Ultimately, again, it comes back to God's judgment. It's a refreshing thing. We don't, how are we going to know? It won't be us. It'll be God in his perfect judgment, knowing the heart, giving them that chance. And when they finally decide, nope, I don't want it, God will know. Realizing that perfect judgment that's there. Verse 15, and anyone not written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That importance, again, of living by every word of God. So much throughout the Bible that, again, reminds us of this importance. What this last great day pictures. Turn back to Isaiah. Keep your place here. We'll be back here to the end of Revelation one more time. Isaiah chapter 65. Think of what this day pictures. Isaiah chapter 65. In verse 17. Isaiah 65 and verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing, and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. Well, what will that be like? To no longer hear weeping and crying of what this world and Satan's deceptions have brought on it. No more weeping and crying. Verse 20, no more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old. Typically we've referred to this thinking that's that time where maybe 100 years they'll be given to learn God's way, to live it, to put it into practice. And then that judgment will come at the end of, well, did they live it? the same as we're going through now in our lives. Are we living it? Are we, when we make mistakes, we go to God and repent? We're not perfect, but we continually look to God in our lives, asking for his help every step of the way. We see, think again, that could be this reference to that 100 years time period, but the sinner being 100 years shall be accursed. Whether they try to live God's way or they don't, they'll still have that same period of time for God to judge them. They won't have the infants that will die at birth. Another one of those sadness that we think of in this world. Verse 21, they shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. Again, this peaceful time, this time of, again, physical life, houses built, vineyards built. We see in verse 23, they shall not plant and another eat. You know, someone's not going to invade and take over their land, and then they'll have their fields. We see again peace mentioned. For as the day of a tree, so shall be the days of my people, and my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble, for they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. We see again this time of peace, this time of looking to God and his word to live by every word of God. Think of other verses we typically turn to on this day of Ezekiel chapter 37. We're going to go through this whole chapter, a lot in it. Good one. If you haven't already read it, hopefully you have. Ezekiel chapter 37 is an exciting section of a resurrection, not to spirit life, but to physical life. You see bone put on bone. Ezekiel 37 verse 1, the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out of the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there was very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. They'd been dead for a long time. Verse 3, and he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? I love Ezekiel's reply. So I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and your breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. This reference again to that second resurrection, being up to brought up to physical life. We think of this time again as it goes through this wonderful scene of all these individuals brought up out of the grave to learn God's way, to learn truth. Without Satan's deception. A wonderful time that we long for. We think as well over in Daniel chapter 12. So many verses, and hopefully it's one of my favorite things to do is always bring a correspondence course. I love the 32 lesson, the 58, and to go through these lessons that are completely devoted to these topics of God's holy days. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, at that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince, who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of troubles. This reference to Jacob's trouble, very likely, such as never was since there was a nation. Even to that time, and at that time your people shall be delivered. Everyone who is found written in the book, and many of those who sleep, and the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Again, that judgment that will be there. Those that are brought to everlasting life and those that will be cast into that lake of fire. We think of that time period that will take place in this great white throne judgment that reminds us of what will take place on this day. Who do you look forward to seeing again? This is usually one of the questions we always think about on trumpets. We think of those who died in the faith. With our family and the girls, we're thinking about wonderful people we look forward to seeing again. And we talked about it last night as we're driving back to our condo and thinking, who are we looking forward to seeing? You know, there's so many people that you think of and how this day becomes so special when you think about those people who have died, never learning God's truth, never having that truth. We think about others throughout time. We usually have a long list that you think of through history books. You think of Abraham Lincoln. You think of George Washington. Those are two names that came up. You also think of Hitler. You think of people who did some atrocious things, but they're going to learn God's truth and realize they have the same opportunity to repent. And hopefully they will. You think of so many of those type of people: Hitler, Stalin, Pol Pot, Genghis Khan. Again, worked with, out with Satan's influence anymore. What will it be like to work with those individuals? To teach them God's ways. They'll have that same opportunity to repent. I always love thinking of Goliath being resurrected that day. And I wonder if David will be there. If he'll, I think I've mentioned it before, I wonder if he'll ask him how his head's doing. Whether he'll be the one to put his head back, probably not, but will he get to put his head back on? I'd love to see that. David, okay, big guy, let's learn the truth. Let's learn God's truth. Here's why you died. You mocked the living God, and it's not going to happen again. You've got to repent and turn back to God. And that excitement of Goliath learning the truth, that excitement of what that future will hold. You think of relatives you've never met. I think of great-grandparents, great-great-grandparents that I've never met, people through our ancestors that I never had the opportunity to meet. I've heard about them through stories from my grandparents. I look forward to meeting them. You know, you think of one of my uncles that died of a brain aneurysm when he was 25 years old. Didn't get a chance to meet him, but throughout his belongings, they found a plain truth. And to find out, how much had he learned? How much had he learned at that point? I think of other relatives that we look forward to seeing. I have grandparents, I have aunts and uncles that can hardly wait to see. My grandma and grandpa, Cordieu, I was very close to them. Grandma died about a year and a half ago. They were co-workers, helping at times, but God never revealed to them their truth. I remember as a young kid, we just lived maybe a quarter of a mile down the road from them. I'd always hoped that they would start to learn God's truth. And I remember even at 5, 6 years old, preaching to them. And, you know, oh, here's what the Bible says about the Sabbath. If you don't agree with it, it's like ripping the Bible right in half. And wasn't their time. Wasn't a very good way of me approaching it. But, again, I was 5 or 7. But you're hoping that they would be at the feast. I always hoped they would be there at the feast with us. Well, they will in the future. But we think about those memories that we have. I have so many good memories of growing up close to them. I love them deeply through my college years. They come down and visit. And I still remember 2 or 3 times they go to church with me. And I was still hopeful in college. Well, maybe God will start to open up their mind. He didn't, but I was still hopeful. It was encouraging they were there with me. My senior year, at the beginning of the year in September 1995 or 1993, right before the feast, my grandpa fell from a grain bin and died. He never had the chance to meet my daughters. I look forward to that time, him coming up and giving them big bear hugs. I can hardly wait to see my grandpa Cordieu. Look forward to that time. So many people that we think of, but we also think of, what if we're not there? I picture of what happens if my parents are there and grandpa comes up to them and, where's Sean? Well, he stuck to the truth for a while, but eventually he gave it up. What would that be like? To not get to see Grandpa, to not get to teach him God's ways. This day should help motivate us spiritually, not to give up, to keep enduring to the end. As you think of that special person in your life that puts that lump in the back of your throat, that you get excited about. Oh, I can hardly wait to see him. We look forward to that time. It should hopefully spiritually motivate us. You know, we think about these fall festivals and we leave this festival this evening and we think about this special time that we've had together coming before God and his throne. We think about a festival as we think of the harvest done, as you think of a farmer. When a harvest is in, you put in the crops. It's not over. Usually you're working up the land, you're getting ready for the next spring. As we think about God's festivals, it continues. Do our lives revolve around God's festivals? Think about planning for growth, planning to not drift, as we heard yesterday, to make sure that we're staying active, digging into God's word. As we think of our lives, do they revolve around God's holy days? I get excited. Even last night I was looking up, well, how long until Passover? We got 24 weeks from last night, April 9th. Do we start to already look for it? Do we already start to plan? Well, I'm going to be there. We think about the feast being 49 weeks and 2 days from this coming Wednesday evening. Opening night service, and I hope you're there. Plan to be there. But your lives, our lives, should revolve around God's festivals. And we also think 5 days from today is the Sabbath, a holy day. Don't let that get by us as well. What will we take home from us from these fall festivals? As we heard again yesterday, will we either grow or will we drift? What will you do? Set goals. Think of what you want to plan to do. Think about doctrines that maybe you don't know as well. Dig into them. Plan to, well, I don't think I could explain this one as well as I should. I need to dig into it. I need to make sure that I'm studying, being diligent. We think of prayer in our life, spending more time talking with our Heavenly Father. We think of Bible study, digging into God's word every single day. That importance. Meditation, thinking more deeply about God and his ways. Fasting. Hopefully the next time we fast won't be the next atonement. But start planning. Well, I want to try to fast once a month, every other month. Drawing closer to God every time, digging into his word. Make those goals and make sure that we don't drift from God and his ways. How important they are. We think about going home, and we will face trials on the way home when we get home. Those trials that maybe have been sitting there, God's held them to the side for a while, but trials, health difficulties, jobs, different things that we've faced, we may come back and find more difficulties. But how will we face them? What will we be looking forward to? What will we keep in the back of our mind? Turn over to Romans chapter 8. So we think of that important question of our life. Will you be at the feast next year? Will you be at Passover in the spring? There's sometimes death happens. We think about times that we go through, trials, tribulations. I think about individuals I've seen that individual got baptized in June, went to the feast, was sick the entire feast, came back and talked to me and says, I was sick the entire feast. This can't be God's way. I'm not doing it anymore. In a matter of months, and you try to talk, well, this is a trial. You got to keep at it. Nope, this can't be the truth. And I'm thinking, wow, keep at it. Don't give up. Don't let Satan get you down. Keep at it. Endure to the end. Romans chapter 8 and verse 35. Romans chapter 8 and verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Hopefully none of the above. But it happens every year. There's fewer that will either come, they'll decide they've know better, they'll go off on their own, and they'll give up God's truth. What shall separate you from God? Hopefully none of these. Verse 36, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. We're in this world with these ways all around us. We are to stay steadfast. Verse 37, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Again, that endurance, keeping at it, keeping these days fresh in our mind. That's why we already start to think about Passover. and we start thinking about the next feast and where we're going, that excitement of keeping these days strong in our mind, never letting down. We think as well in verse 14 as we go through our life and the importance of chapter 8, verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. We think of being led by God's Spirit. God's Holy Spirit doesn't push, doesn't corral, doesn't shove. God's Holy Spirit in our life leads. We have to follow the lead. Oh, that's the way I want to go. Or, no, I want to do my own thing. We follow the lead of God's Holy Spirit in our life and how important that is. And those are the sons of God that follow that lead. Doesn't say it's easy. Difficulties arise at times, but we do it no matter what in our life. We endure to the end. As we've heard before, Proverbs 3, verses 1 through 8, some of my favorite verses that remind us where our trust goes. We trust in the Lord with our whole heart. We don't let our own understanding get in the way. We put God there always. We see this world, deception is all around. Satan has deceived the whole world. Put in your notes 1 John 5:3, one that I think one of my favorites, because it reminds us people will love to talk about the love of God. But you don't need to keep the law. Not what the Bible says, 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. That love for God's way, again, putting it in our heart, mind, and soul with God's help. That reminder of that love and that loving of God's way. Because that deception can be all around. Matthew 7 is one of those chapters that you think of. And I think of verses 21 through 23. Talks about people that, hey, I followed your way. Don't I get to come into the kingdom? And they say, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Talks about many will, oh, I did this and that and that. And Christ will say, I don't know you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. The law wasn't there. You weren't living by every word of God. You thought you could follow God by your standards. We think of that deception that is all around. Satan has deceived the whole world. The church can be included in that section. Think of Laodicea in Revelation 3, talking of that Laodicea in that last era. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. I don't need to listen to another sermon. I can teach myself. 2 Timothy talks about, because they won't endure sound doctrine, they'll heap up for themselves teachers. They'll be turned away from God's truth. We think of this rich, become wealthy, have need of nothing. And they don't know the wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Doesn't say, well, then they'll be changed. We'll convince them and make them stop. No, it talks about buying gold, refining the fire, tribulation that we'll have to go through to wake up and realize, oh, I'm doing the wrong thing. I am miserable without God. We think of that deception that can be there. So much throughout God's word that we are to live. Revelation 3 talks about, let no man take your crown. Revelation 3:11, don't let others come in and discourage you, get you down. Make sure your relationship with God is strong. Turn finally back to Revelation 21. So many places that talk about this day and this future we long to, long for. Revelation chapter 21, in verse 1, a good chapter, last two chapters of Revelation are great ones to read about this day. Revelation 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adored for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, and there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Take any of those things. You think about no more pain. We have a lot of people that love to have no more pain. We think about that future that we long for. Verse 5, and he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. But again, what does it come down to us? In verse 7, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. This reminder, we are to overcome. We go home from here with goals, things that I've got to work on this. I've got to overcome here with God's help. Things that we have to overcome in our life. We think of this future that we long for, those people that we can hardly wait to think about seeing again. And it should motivate us as we long for that time. All the fall festivals have a spiritual motivation at their core. But especially this last great day. We long for this time to be fulfilled. God will give all mankind a chance to learn God's truth and repent. Turn back to him. What a future we long for. What a future we strive for. What a future that God gives us to encourage us to keep enduring. Keep that vision. Endure to the very end. We long for these fall festivals to be fulfilled. And we ask that God help us in that endeavoring. God help us as we all keep growing spiritually, preparing for what God has for each one of us to do. Let's continue to stay spiritually motivated. Let's be sure that we endure to the end as we picture what this wonderful day pictures.